The program's got down for this afternoon, about, at least for this hour, chapter 13 and 14. Now, that's quite a plateful, and I think what we'll do is this. We're going to read a few verses in chapter 13, and then we'll look at the case of leprosy here. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow the procedure whereby a leper is put out of the camp. So we're going to put him out. And hopefully we're going to get him back more easily than we put him out. We're going to see. But we're going to get him back in the next chapter. So what we're going to do in the first chapter is going to put him out, and well, we're not going to leave him there. We're going to bring him back in the chapter afterwards. So we look at the two processes, in other words. But it means that I'm not going to say anything about leprosy in houses and leprosy in clothes and that sort of thing. I'm just concentrating on this one thing, because that's going to take more or less all our time. Now, the consistent lesson in this particular passage is that, up to chapter 15, is that the nation, to be truly representative of God's holiness, then its physical blemishes are going to be treated just as seriously as its moral and spiritual ones. And we've looked at this already in the matter of diet and what could be touched. And in these cases, holiness, purity, was being expressed negatively in the avoiding of those things which defile the person, whether he ate them or touched them. Because God's presence was incompatible with uncleanness of any kind. He was pure, he was holy, and so his people must be. Now that raises the question of what to do about leprosy. And so in two chapters we have the laws concerning leprosy. Now, when you read the Word of God, what other disease is there which can be named in itself, a physical sickness, and yet it contains so many characteristics of the sickness of the soul, as leprosy. So let's just think for a moment of what leprosy was in its spiritual dimension. I suppose that one of the first things which you think of when you think of leprosy, and it's those of us who've seen lepers in any advanced state would agree with this, is the loathsomeness of the disease. And it tallies across the sin, which sin in God's eyes is extremely loathsome. And then, secondly, if you read chapter 13, there are some interesting words which are used here. Let's have a look at verse 2 of chapter 13 for a moment. Arising, a bright spot. Verse 10, arising. And then again, in verse 18, verse 19, a white rising, or a bright spot. And as you read through this chapter, I've just picked up a few verses, but you get this description of leprosy in the chapter. It's a boil, it's raw flesh, it's yellow hair in a sore, it's a scab. But other words which occur again and again are these words which arising, or a small spot. And the implication of those words is of the insignificant, almost imperceptible beginning sometimes of leprosy. It's like sin. Often has an insignificant, imperceptible beginning. And then again, when you read the passage through, The other thing which comes out from it is the very slow diagnosis which is given of the disease by the priest here. But the picture of leprosy which that gives is of a slow and an inevitable progress, but a slow progress. I remember visiting lepers in a leprosarium, and the leprosy was a very slow working thing, but inevitable. And, you know, the fact of sin is that with sin no man can morally stand still. No one has ever retained the innocence of childhood. And sin might develop in us with rapidity which differs from person to person, but it develops in each person. And then, of course, another point in leprosy is it ultimately affects the whole man. And sin does just the same. It disorders the judgment and obscures our perceptions and hardens the will for evil. I'm told that as it progresses from bad to worse, that there is an insensibility which the victim experiences. The victim becomes insensible to its progress. And, you know, when sin is first committed, it creates a pang, perhaps, in the heart or the mind or conscience of the person who commits it. But afterwards, that particular sin, if frequently committed, doesn't touch the conscience at all. When you read the Old Testament, the picture you get sometimes in the Old Testament is that leprosy was incurable. And that was a picture, of course, which comes out in the story of Naaman. If you remember, the leper Naaman was sent to the king of Israel, and the king rent his clothes because he said, "Am I as God who can cure leprosy?" So the king regarded it as incurable by human means. And in fact, it is God who cured leprosy. Sin's incurable by human means. It is only God who can deal with sin. And one of the things which leprosy did was it shut off from God and from the fellowship of those who are of his people. The leper was banished from the camp of Israel according to law. Now, leprosy, I would suggest then, is a type of what man is by nature. Sinful, it's reference to the evil in him, not so much the outcome of it, but the evil in him, what he is in himself. Now, having said, I want now to look at the first few verses of chapter 13. Let's read about it here and what was done to discover it or to diagnose it. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. When the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him, and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white than the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, it is but a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much broad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. If the priest see that
if the priest sees that, behold, a scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought into the priest. The priest shall see him, and behold, his eyes shall be white in the skin, and turn the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising. It is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. The leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head into his foot, and wheresoever the priest looketh, and the priest shall consider. And so on. And you know, as you read this particular chapter, you find that there are all sorts of cases which are brought to you, of different descriptions, and of spots and scabs and raw flesh and different conditions. And in fact, by the time you ended the chapter, you don't quite know which was leprosy and which wasn't. It's all full. And you think, well, you know, what's it all about? And to try to pick out each one and say, well, this means this and this means that, I don't think is the point. I think the point here, when you look at this particular chapter, is not only to see the widespread of that which speaks of sin and all its different manifestations, but to notice how meticulous God is in giving instructions to his people as to how they would be able to determine and discern that which was leprosy or not. And so you get these sort of almost finicky little descriptions of, you know, a yellow hair sticking up in the middle of a scab or whatever, because the Lord is being very specific in saying and making clear to them what leprosy is and where it is not. Now, why was that then? Well, because what was involved in the priest's decision on the case would be either excommunication from Israel or retention within the camp. And so there was quite an issue which rested on it. And so God's directions to the priest were very specific to make sure that he didn't make a mistake. Now, these are God's redeemed people. And what they were to keep out of their midst was anything that might defile. So anything which might defile, be defiling and defile, was to be excluded from the congregation of Israel. You know, of course, the same principle applies to the assembly, does it not? And in fact, you do hear of the possibility of someone defiling the assembly of God. You find the word defile in that sense in 1 Corinthians 3. And what is incumbent upon elders sometimes is to determine how to treat the person inside the assembly whose influence is defiling and destroying the assembly. Well, now, what happens here in this particular case, then, where ultimately a leper could be excluded, a person could be excluded from the camp? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, the process by which the leper was excluded. You see, what concerned the priest was the purity of the congregation of Israel. It had to be pure because God dwelt in the midst of them, just as God dwells in the midst of his people today. And the grace which would not exclude any member of a nation except on clearly established grounds explains why it is that we've got this very detailed chapter on what constituted leprosy and what did not. Because the priest had to be very, very careful that he did not put out from the community of Israel someone who was not a leper. Now, on the one hand, God's holiness could not permit anyone to remain in who should have been out, because he was the holy God who wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. But on the other hand, grace would not have out anyone who should have been in. And consequently, there was extreme care to be taken in the case of anyone who's to be adjudged a leper. The details of it then were given in great length. And there was the most urgent need on the part of the priest, whose responsibility it was to do this, there was the most urgent need for watchfulness, for calmness, for wisdom, for patience, for tenderness, for enlarged experience. You see, when you read through it quite clearly, there were things which looked like leprosy, but were not. And there were things which perhaps they didn't think were leprosy, but which were. And that was the problem the priest had. He had to discern which was which. And there were things which appeared on the surface trifling. And if you read some of these things through, they appear trifling. But underneath, they were serious. On the other hand, there were things which might look like leprosy, which were not leprosy at all. And so, great care and coolness then was required of the priest in his judgment of this particular matter. So, supposing then, he formed a rash judgment. Supposing he came to a hasty conclusion. Well, it could involve serious consequences for the person involved. And the person might have been put out as a leper who never was a leper. And so when you read the passage, you find words popping up again and again. And you will notice in even the passage we read what it said, what the procedure was. And the words you get are these. Time and again you're told in the chapter, the priest shall look, the priest shall look, the priest shall look. And time and again you get this statement, the priest shall see, he shall see, he shall see. So right throughout you get this impression that here is a careful and prolonged examination which is going on. But apart from that, when you read the passage we read, it was quite a lengthy one, wasn't it? Because you get this repetition of 7 days. 7 days, 7 days more. On him again, another seventh day. And you get the word consider brought in, so the priest had to consider the things which were brought before him. And what the writer is emphasizing, what the Lord is emphasizing here, is the need for care. And what God is commanding is that the suspected leper should not be treated in any hasty manner. So, here's the case then, where it wasn't certain whether he was clean or not. And in the passage we read, what happened was that the priest looked at him. So let's look for a moment and see what it says. It says here in verse 3, the priest shall look at the plague and the skin of the flesh, when the hair in the plague has turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. Interesting that, because deeper then are not so deep as the skin of his flesh is used frequently in this verse, in this chapter. And we must remember that skin is much more than skin deep. It's not superficial. Well then it says, if he sees that, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. So he looked at him and examined him, and now he shuts him up for 7 days. And then at the end of 7 days, what happens? The priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be to stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then he shall shut him up 7 days more. So this man has been in 2 weeks now. And then the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. If the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. But you notice, it's a prolonged procedure. It wasn't a hasty business. So on the seventh day, this last seventh day, then he looked again. And after looking, and you get a little bit further down that the priest was to consider, it shows the necessity of great care to be exercised before such a person was excluded. See, what it's telling us is this, that in the case of the leper, no case was to be hastily judged or rashly decided. There was to be deliberation, calm deliberation. And there was no opinion to be formed from hearsay. It wasn't what people said about this poor fellow which determined the case. But there was personal observation. The priest looked and saw and considered, and there was priestly discernment, calm reflection. And in all this, there must have been strict adherence to the written word of God, because he had a manual to tell him which was leprosy and which was not. And we've got it here in this passage. This strange passage tells you about all scabs and all that sort of thing. So he had God's word to determine what was leprosy and what was not. So he could form a sound judgment in each case. He had ample guidance in the page before him. And of course, he needed that guidance and he needed to be subject to it. So the enumeration of the symptoms is deliberate, and the time to take to conduct the examination was lengthy before he concluded the person's leprosy. And that was because he had to be certain that he did not pronounce a person leprous who really wasn't so. You know, I find that a fascinating sort of procedure, because it seems so different to the sweeping and hasty judgments which we often make one on another. Something might appear to be leprosy, which is only merely superficial. Otherwise, on the other hand, something might appear to be superficial, and it might turn out to be something much deeper. Sin, of which leprosy is a picture, after all, isn't superficial. It's something which is deep. And the hymn challenges our hearts, which I'm sure, because the hymn which tells us that that sometimes even those who know us best are not aware of the impure motives and the polluted things which hold empire over the soul. But they were God's redeemed people. And God's congregation had to be kept pure because of God's dwelling place in them. And no leper could be allowed to remain within the courts, the precincts of God's congregation. So here was a person then who was defiled and defiling, and the priest determined that he was a leper. If he remained within the camp, he would be a contagion. And so what happened was he was severed from the congregation and put outside the camp. Now let's look at verse 45 at the end of this chapter 13 and see what the man did when he was put outside. Verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. And so he was put out outside the camp. And the description of his future is given there in the text. So after that long procedure, the man was proved to be a leper and he was put out. Do you know, when I come to my New Testament, and I come to read the occasions of discipline in the New Testament assembly, I'm interested to see that there are occasions there where a person is not excluded from fellowship on the drop of a hat, but he is given an admonition and another admonition. He's given a warning and another warning. And sometimes we need to remember this careful analysis and procedure which is here, in case we make a mistake, and in case our judgment is ill-based. All our judgment, in any case, should be based upon the Word of God, as the priest's judgment should be based, not upon hearsay or all that, and should be based upon careful examination and evidence. But there he is outside the camp. He's a sinner outside the congregation of Israel. And he's there because of what he is. He's a leper. That's his condition. And so outside the camp is where he stands. Now, for how long is he going to be there? Well, it tells us in verse 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. You know, when I read these two chapters, one thing comes across to my mind, and it's this. That these chapters emphasize the seriousness of leprosy. But they also intimate that there is the possibility of the leper being healed and cleansed. That's implied. And the healing of the leper is entirely of God. It is God who heals the leper here, cleanses the leper. And what I read in the chapter is this: the priest shall look, the priest shall see, the priest shall consider. And that's as far as the priest could go. He could go no further than that. The only thing the priest could do was to discover whether the disease was leprosy or whether it was not. If not, well, there's a period of separation and presently a restoration to the community. But if there was leprosy, nothing else would avail it to separate this person from the community, from the camp, and to exclude him from the congregation of Israel. And that's as far as the priest could go. He could look and he could determine the case. And if it wasn't leprosy, the person was retained. If it was leprosy, he was outside the congregation. And that's it. That's as far as the priest could go. But in the light of those considerations, we can remember that in the fullness of time, one came who could do far more than just look at the leper. He could touch the leper. And that's the wonderful thing when you come to the New Testament and read that there was a leper outside the camp. And he was, says Luke, full of leprosy. So he must have been the most loathsome spectacle. And that is expressed in his statement, if thou wilt, thou canst. You don't doubt about the Lord's power to heal him. But such a loathsome spectacle as he, did he want to? If thou wilt, thou canst. And you know, it's so characteristic of the Savior. He didn't simply say, I will, and shout across to him, be thou cleansed. This man had not felt the touch of a man's hand for more years than he could care to tell. He hadn't felt the warmth of a man's hand upon him. And the Lord walked up to him and did what he didn't need to do. He put his hand on him and said, I will, be thou clean. And in that statement there was the compassion and understandingness of the Lord Jesus. But isn't that the story of his incarnation? Didn't he come from heaven and go outside the camp with the purpose of coming into contact with men and women, and with the end in view of their cleansing? And so we've got the leper out there, we've got to bring him back in now. So let's go to the next chapter and see if we can get him back into the camp.
And I want to be brief because my time is gone on this one. Right, chapter 14. Now, the leper's outside the camp, and he's in a place of distance, he's in a place of uncleanness, he's beyond the reach of human aid. So only God can reach him. His only resource is in God. And in fact, when you look at chapter 13, and the picture which you have in verse 45, is regarded virtually as one who's dead. In fact, that's what was said concerning Miriam when she became a leper. As one unclean, as one smitten by God. So, whatever ceremonial is now used for him, it's now got to indicate the procedure in bringing back him, that he's back in, that he's restored to life, that his uncleanness is removed, and that he's readmitted to God's presence. What's the first movement then? Verse 3. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. And so that's the first action then. Goes out to him outside the camp. And you know, I think that contains in it a picture of the Lord coming out from the dwelling place of God, from the Father's bosom, into this polluted world, right to the place of rejection outside the camp. First, the priest could do is to look. The Lord Jesus came to touch and to die. But more than incarnation is necessary, of course. So when you look at verse 4, you will notice that blood shedding was required. And so it says that there were two birds taken, clean birds, alive and clean, and that one of these birds should be killed. So blood shedding was necessary, and incarnation is just not enough. Now notice the picture here. And we're looking now at what happens. Verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That's quite a mouthful. So the picture is of blood which is shed in an earthen vessel over running water. Got a picture there, haven't we? It's blood shed. And you have an earthen vessel. And you have running water. An earthen vessel? Well, our bodies are earthen vessels. And is it that here, having seen the Lord coming out in his incarnation in the earlier verses, what we have here is the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus through the eternal Spirit, the running water, in the earthen vessel of his human nature. When you look at the figure of water, incidentally, where you have running water, it is a picture of the Spirit of God. And then what happens is given to us in verse 7. The blood which was shed, it says in verse 7, is sprinkled upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. And so the blood is sprinkled on the leper. And what happens after that is the priest pronounces him clean. So now he can be restored to the community of Israel, just as the shedding of Christ's blood, the Lord's blood on the cross, reconciles man to God, makes it possible for the sinner to join the household of faith. But we've got another bird here, we've got a living bird. And verse 6 talks about this living bird. And what he does is he takes the living bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Cedar wood speaks of incorruptibility and the scarlet speaks of health. But he takes this living bird and he dips these and the bird in the blood of the slain bird, which is killed with the running water.
And so blood was sprinkled on the leper, but now the living bird was dipped in the blood of the slain bird. And there's that loose. Let loose with the blood upon it. And being let loose with the blood upon it is a token, truly, that the work of atonement was done. That the work was finished. And when I read my New Testament, and the living bird flying into heaven is the picture of the resurrection of Christ, when I read my New Testament, I remember that he was offered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. I read also, and you remember the verse in the Epistle of the Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus did not take his seat on high until he had made purgation for sins. But having made purgation for sins, he went up and took his seat on high. And so the picture of the work of Christ has to be contained within two birds here, because the resurrection could not be given the picture of in the bird which had died. Now what does the leper do? Verse 8 and 9, let's have a look and see. Well, he's got to wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, and then he comes into the camp. So he now washes his clothes, the action of the word on the character, and he washes him on the habits, rather, that's his clothes. He washes himself. And so it is that when a person has been saved, the sinner is called upon to cleanse himself from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. And he turns away from these things, and he comes into the camp, and there's a wait of 7 days. Notice what it says in verse 9. Again, having washed himself on the seventh day, he shaves off the hair of his head and beard and eyebrows, and again he washes his flesh in water. So, the picture I take it here, is of this constant washing, and the shaving of the hair often, is a symbolic way of saying that here's a man who's making a new start, a new beginning, a new creation in Israel. Now, you will notice also when you go down that in verse 10, he appears there in the camp with sacrifices. And on the eighth day, he takes two lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year, and so he appears with sacrifices. Now it's interesting, it's the eighth day, because the eighth day speaks generally of resurrection. And you know, in a sense I've almost got the picture here of the day in which God's once leprous but cleansed children will appear before him on the resurrection day, the day of resurrection and redemption. But they will appear with only one plea, and that is the sacrifice and worth of Christ, as the leper does here. Notice the sacrifices he brings, verse 9. Verse 12 and verse 19, you'll notice that he brings a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. And the first one he brings is a guilt offering and a sin offering, and that's the normal way of approach to God. Finally, let's quickly look at verse 14. The blood was taken, placed upon the tip of the right ear and of the thumb, and on the great toe of his right foot. And this we saw this morning very briefly. You noticed secondly in verse 17 that the oil was put on the blood, and we noticed the irrelevance of that this morning. But the right ear, cleansed man, his
ear should be open to the voice of God and the teaching of God's Spirit. The human ear has been a vehicle so often for the entrance of folly and vanity. Now it's to be for the entrance of God's law. The right hand. So to perform that, those works of righteousness which bring glory to God. And the foot is to walk in the ways of God. Notice again the blood and the oil put together. Oil put on the blood of the trespass offering. Blood is of Christ is the basis of the operations of the Holy Spirit. And the two things go together. Saved by faith in the work of Christ, sealed by the Spirit of God. And then finally, there are offerings to be made again in verse 31. Now, at the end of all that, you might be assured that this man was conscious that his trespasses had been forgiven, his leprosy had been dealt with, and that he could now enjoy fellowship with God in the company of God's people. And so he was back in where we wanted him, having put him out in the previous chapter. Now I'm going to stop there because our time's gone. And I've